There's a phrase in the scriptures that's kind of been going through my mind lately, and you'll find it in Psalm 8. This morning, the devotions and the message are both out of the Psalms, so you can turn to Psalm 8. And the phrase is, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why should God care about us? People. Sinful people as we are. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I want to read the whole psalm. It's only 9 verses. And then we'll come back and kind of work our way through it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Different people have said about this psalm various things. One would have said it's kind of a paradox of man before God, and yet God's care for man. Someone said it is Genesis 1 put to music, and the fact that there are a lot of references here, and we're going to go back to Genesis this morning and take a look at some things there. And it really speaks of man's insignificant and yet man's dignity as God's highest of his creation. And why is man the highest of his creation? I can kind of picture David out under the stars as a shepherd, and there seeing all the stars and the moon and all the glories of the heavens. And incidentally, there wasn't any light pollution. I'm sure he could see it quite well. And there he sits looking at all of this, and he says, "This is the work of thy fingers and thy hands. You made all of this, God." And I don't know if any of you have ever been out at night and really observed just the beauty of the night and the stars and thought about it. And have you ever thought about the fact that if you look and see some of these stars and they're so far away, and think about the fact that in all reality, there is nothing as far other than maybe some air and whatnot, and gases, nothing between you and that star. Millions and millions and millions of miles away. And that thing is huge, probably. And you're so little. And there's 8 billion of us on the earth right now, at least. What is man that God is mindful of us and cares about us? And as individuals, not just as mankind as a whole, but as individuals. I think there's just something beautiful about looking at the night sky and seeing God's creation. And there's some interesting things of man's doings within that too. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to see a train of Starlink satellites when they're first put up in order. See a train of them going through the sky, all those little dots in a row. It's kind of interesting. But you know, in all reality, that stuff's all going to burn up. And the creation will as well. God said he's going to recreate everything. But God's creation, the order of it, and the stability of it, and how it's all placed there. And David sees all of that. And he says, "I see the works of your hands and your fingers and what you have done. And yet, you are mindful of man." What is it about us? It starts out here in the first verse where it says, "O Lord, our Lord, And I don't know if you notice in your text, but likely your Bible has the first Lord there in all capitals, and the second one just the L capitalized. And basically it's saying, O Yahweh, or Jehovah, our Adonai, our ruler, or our sovereign. He uses two different words there for God. And Yahweh or Jehovah in the scriptures is always reserved for God, the covenant-making God that has a relationship with his people Israel. And that name became so, that word became so holy to the Jews at one point, I don't think anyone would pronounce it or say it outside of the priest within the temple area. And I believe after the destruction of the temple, that they would no longer say that word. They would refer to God as Adonai, but not say that. So much so that we're actually not even sure how they pronounced it at this point. We're just kind of guessing that it was a holy word. But yet he says, O Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord or the ruler of my life, the sovereign, how excellent it is. And you see that in verses 1 and 9 both. How majestic is our God. How majestic is he. Not just it says how majestic is thy name, not only his name, but his very being. And we see just a glimpse of that in the glory of the heavens. But it says, who has set thy glory above the heavens, even greater than the things that we can see in the heavens. Verse 2 is an interesting verse to be put in with this context. And it's quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21, where he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained that we can, the praise. And it would almost seem as though that out of the most feeble among man, God has brought out words and praise to confound the enemies, that they cannot speak against it. And it's interesting that Jesus quoted that verse. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But even in this, it shows something about man, even in the most feeble state, can bring praise and honor to God to cause the enemies to cease. Then he goes on there and he starts to talk about the fact that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, which thou hast ordained, then we're going to jump down and we're going to look at verse 6. Speaking of man now, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep, the oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Man is the one who, in a sense, is the one that can take other creatures, living creatures, and tame them or use them in that way. Now, yes, there are creatures that can use mankind. Lions might have a nice lunch, but they don't, a group of lions don't get together and say, let's go grab some people and let's put them in behind the bars and watch them in our little zoo. Doesn't happen. Cattle don't, at least I hope they don't start, or I'm going to get rid of mine. They don't come and take us captive and use us in the same way we use cattle. Nothing does that. But nothing that God has created, even though many animals, many creatures are very smart, none of them have the ability to really reason, act out on those reasons, and have an inward understanding of morality, in a sense, knowing that there's something that there's right and wrong. They do what they do out of instinct to survive, basically. We are given a sense of morality. There are a few things that we have to remember when we think about man being in control of the whole kingdom and the whole world and all of those things. You'll see that when that gets out of hand, a man begins to worship those things, that you'll see God turning people over to a reprobate mind. You see that in Romans 1. We're not going to spend really any time on that. But what is it about man? What is it that we are in control of all those things? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning to that, I will mention something in that verse 4 of Psalm 8, where it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Those two words, man, there are two different words in the Hebrew in Genesis 8. The first word there is more the idea of, could be used more as like for an individual. Enosh is the word for it, actually. The second word for man, the son of man, is the son of Adam. What is man? And could be, it can stand for mankind, but it's more, maybe it could be more individual. What is man? What am I? What are you as individuals? And what are the sons of man, the sons of Adam, that thou art mindful of him? And as we come back here to the sons of Adam, let's think about this a little bit. In Genesis chapter 1, where it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Doesn't that sound a lot like what we just read in Psalm chapter 8? "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, and blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So we see there that comparison to what the psalmist is writing about and what we see in Genesis. Now, keep your finger there. We're going to come back there, but I want to go back to Psalm chapter 8 for just a little bit. We're going to kind of jump back and forth between these for a bit. But keep your finger there in Genesis. We're going to be back. So you see there that God did, when he created man, he did put him in charge of all these things, just like the psalmist says. But we come back here to Psalm 8 when he says, what is man? Or the son of man, the son of Adam. We're going to go back to Adam there. But then he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Now, what's interesting about this word here, a little lower than the angels, the word there is actually Elohim. And if you understand anything about the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Elohim is a name, is a word for God. And generally, if it's talking about angels, it will say Ben Elohim, or the sons of Elohim. It doesn't, and often it doesn't reference this. And so some Bible, some translations, and you might have one, that actually says here, "Thou hast made him a little lower than God." However, it's interesting that the Septuagint would actually, I think, use the word in the Latin or whatever, in the Greek, par angelus, which I think would mean basically angels. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, it refers to Christ, his death and resurrection. And in there, it would quote this, and it would actually say angels. It would bring out the idea of angels. But it is interesting that word Elohim is there. But whether it's referring to angels or whether it's referring to God, it shows that man is made a little lower, not in the sense that we are gods, but in the sense that we have been given some of those characteristics of either the angels or God himself, in a sense of being created how? In his likeness. And that's where I want you to go back to Genesis now. As we think about, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Notice back here in Genesis, where in chapter 1, where it says in verse 26, "Let us," and God said, "let us," which is the Elohim again, "let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. How are we made in his image and after his likeness? And I don't know that I can explain all of that. But I know there are several things that we can look at. First of all, there is a sense of an understanding that there's right, there's wrong, there's morality. There's an eternal aspect. We have a soul that never dies. We are here for, once we are created, we are here, we're somewhere forever. And we have been given the opportunity to spend that time with God, our Creator. Now, some people like to think of, you know, little, their pets, you know, I don't know, little, some pup or some cat, you know, they die, get hit over on the road or get shot by a neighbor or whatever. And they think, oh, well, I'll get to see him in heaven again. I'm sure Fufu went to heaven, you know, whatever. No, Fufu's dead. Going to rot and not go back to the earth, as all of us will in a sense. They don't have a soul that lives forever. Now, do I think there will be animals in eternity? I would agree with an older minister I heard say one time that he doesn't think that God is going to give up anything of his creation to Satan in the loss of what happened. That there will be this created beings that aren't people to enjoy, because it says he created it for his enjoyment and he allowed us to see it as well and have a part of it. But I don't think it's going to be your pet, okay? Let's make that clear. So there's a sense in which man, though, is created in God's likeness in the sense that we are an eternal being. We have emotions and we have a soul, a living soul. And so God is mindful of us and cares about us above all the rest of his creation because we are unique in that way. But look what happens here in Genesis. So God made Adam, and when you look at that word man, I believe somebody can check me out, but I think that word, let us make man, I think is actually the word Adam in our image and after our likeness. And so Adam was created in that. But if you turn over to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, or Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, in the psalm, it says, what is God? What is man? And what is the children of men, the children of Adam, that God is interested in us? And if you look here, it says in chapter 5 here of Genesis that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God, image and likeness of God. But it says Seth was created in his image, in Adam's image. What's the difference? Does that mean that we aren't created in God's likeness and image? Well, I think the one difference is this, that Seth was created in Adam's image in the sense that it is now a marred image by sin. Seth was born from Adam in Adam's image and likeness, which, yes, brought along those characteristics that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, but it was marred by sin. And yet, God is still mindful of us. So much so that let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Philippians chapter 2. And maybe while you're turning there, I should Maybe you've heard the phrase that we are God's image bearers. And we are, in a sense. We are image bearers in the way that God created us. Not, again, that we're God's. Not that we have his attributes. Not that we have his wisdom. Not that we have his power. Do you understand what it does say there in Genesis? And so man was created that way. But man's sin and marred that image. And Seth and everyone since has that marred image of sin in us. But God is mindful of us. And he visited us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's notice what happens now in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Or no, let's read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But do you see that in verse 7? That Jesus was made in the likeness of men. Man was originally made in the likeness of God. Man sinned and marred that image. But God was mindful of us because we were created in his image. We were given a soul. We are the crowning glory, in a sense, of his creation above all other things in his creation. And God says that image is marred. So I'm going to take on the likeness of men so that I can die for them to restore that image and that likeness. I want to restore that. And so here we see man originally being created in the image of God and in his likeness. But man sinning and marring that image so much so, but yet God still being mindful of his image bearer, that he comes and says, I will come and be in the flesh, die in the flesh, and be raised again in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful man, so that he can have a restored image. Because I'm mindful of him. I care about him. Because he was created in my image and in my likeness. So how, along with that, I want to take a look at Romans as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see man made in God's image, man's image being marred by sin, Jesus coming and being made in the likeness of sinful flesh of man, so that we can be made righteous. And then what should that do for us at this point? Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and see what the first part of that chapter says. I started reading at verse 5. I want to read the first 4 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives Christ as an example. Did Christ die and rise again just so we can be saved and it stops there? Should we not continue to endeavor to show the world what Christ looks like? Shouldn't we want to continue to bear his image? No, we're never going to be exactly like Christ, but we are to be Christ-like. That should be our goal of our Christian life, is to be more and more like Christ, to bear his image more and more and more to a lost and dying world. Turn also in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. As we think about the idea that throughout life we should be becoming more and more and more like Christ, bearing his image even more and more as he has visited us and cares about us. As it says there, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, he was enough that he came and died for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. And this is in the context, really, of the law being glorious, but the gospel being even more glorious, et cetera, et cetera. And he gets down to verse 17. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as by the Spirit of the Lord, we should be changed and changed and changed into that likeness, into that same image from glory to glory. And 1 Peter also brings this out. And the question, I guess, to think about is, am I allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life to change me to where I can show others the image of Christ in my heart, in my life, in my actions? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or God's own people, that you should, what? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He has called us out. We're a chosen generation. He loves us, and we should be the image bearers, not only in the way that we were created as the sons of Adam and the sons of Seth, if you will, down through, but we should be bearing his image as followers of Christ, the one who bore the image of man when he didn't have to, because he was mindful of us and cared about us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your wonderful creation that we can enjoy. But God, help us to never forget that you care and you love mankind more than any part of your creation. And help us, Lord, to want to show others as best we can in these human bodies the image of Jesus Christ to others, how you lived and how you loved them. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in bearing that image to others. Help us to grow in that as we go throughout our Christian life. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.